Mackay, you've been a part of this journey since very early. You began partnering with us in 2018. At that time, there were still children left on the streets. But about 2018, 2019, around there, we turned around one day and realised, hey, there's none left. All those years of chipping away, looking for families, loving the child that was in front of us, it paid off. And we still have a team that goes to the street every single week because new children will arrive. But I can tell you even today, at any given time, there's less than 5 children on the streets that we are having to work with. The streets are clear, and it's almost impossible to say that about any capital city in any country in the world. So it's truly miraculous. I have a small slideshow to show you some of the progress and the programs that we have. And I can give you an update on what we've been doing. If we can start with the... This was how it began. This was 2012. We started our school outside. Next slide. Outside with a camping table. And then eventually we moved into a tent, which is that picture up there on the top right. Basically anywhere people would have us, garages, next photo. Doing what we could with what we had. Let me show you where we are now. Next photo. We were given land, 6,000 square metres of land for free from government when they saw the impact on the streets. Hundreds of children, next photo, coming through our school every year. Next photo. New buildings, 50% funded by local businesses. Next photo, working with all our local schools in our area. We went to them and we said, the first sign that a child will become a street child is that they drop out of your school or they start coming inconsistently. Call us then. Call us before it's too late. And we have a whole team that gets kids back into regular schools and works with the dysfunction in those families that has driven them out. Next photo, this pump track, world-class Olympic pump track, built for us for free, did not ask for it, did not look for it. They came to us saying, we want to build you one. We just hosted the pump track world championship qualifiers on our site this year. All of our kids getting involved, one of our local kids. You remember that our site was in the middle of a place known as the Cursed Place. The place that no one would walk, that no one would live. This is in the middle of the cursed place, children thriving. Free facility, no one ever pays for any of our services. Next, kids in a soccer tournament, our kids playing against the local schools. Next photo, 2 years ago, we started a free early childhood centre for under fives. Two aims. Intervene in cases of abuse and support mums and dads to love and raise their children. Number two, to stop children being sent to orphanages. There were so many times we had people who simply could not afford their children or who needed to work. And so they would think, I have no options. I'll give my child away because I can't support them. And we say, no, we will look after your child for free. You go to work and you come and pick them up at the end of the day and your family will stay together because that is God's design. Continue, more of our babies. Keep going, more babies. Love our babies. Yeah. Next one. One more. Three new classrooms that we are currently in the middle of building to make room for all the growth. Again, the person who designed this sought us out from Germany and said, can I fly and design your site for free as part of my master's project? Didn't know them. God has a way, guys. God has a way of bringing his kingdom to earth. This is my team. Our team is 100% local. Everyone born, raised in Lesotho, created by God for the nation they were born into. Raised up for a purpose. My team are world changers. And I thought I would just end with a beautiful little video. I can't tell you about all the miracles that are standing here, But you'll see there's a very big boy. We got him out of gangs. He'd been in gangs since he was six and he'd never had a childhood. So we put him in with our babies and gave him a year of just eating, sleeping, cuddling and playing. Look at him now. Press play. Oh no, is my video not working? Do I have it here? If I play it here, you won't see it, will you? Oh, I'm gonna try. Can't hear you. He's dancing and singing, Jesus is alive. I had a meeting with my staff last week and they said to me in tears, Mebelinda, it's how we term respect in our culture. This place is holy ground. There is so much that we fight, there is so much that we do, and we transform so many lives, and then there's this other part, the part that's far too hard to ask for us, and God just does miracle after miracle. We have people walk on our sight and just start weeping because of his presence. It's the presence that is brought to earth by people who lay down their life and love others. It is holy ground, and it is miraculous. And so today, I just wanted to give you the secret to the miraculous transformation that we have seen. I'm going to teach you about the new commandment. We're going to begin in 1 John 1. This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. What we have seen and heard, we now testify and announce to you too, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this is the gospel message that we have heard from him and now announce to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not living according to truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. How do we know if we are walking in the light? 1 John 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know God, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know God, and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in such a person. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he resides in God ought himself to walk just as Jesus walked. Dear friends, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have already heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. But the one who loves his brother resides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Walking in the light. Walking in love. Walking is a very important theme of the word in both the Old Testament and the New. And walking is used as a metaphor for the way we conduct our lives. Church, none of us have perfected this walk. If any one of us takes the word of God and draws a line in the sand and compares our behavior to it, we will feel condemned. It is a journey, church. It is a journey in becoming more and more like Jesus. And so today we are learning the word of God, and we are not using it to condemn ourselves. We are using it as a compass. This is the direction I am heading. This is the way I am to go. This is the person I am becoming. For the first 15 years that I walked with Jesus, if I heard something like this, that a person who loves God and who wants to walk in the light must obey his commandments, my mind would have gone immediately back to the Mosaic Law. I would have thought about Moses and his 10 commandments. I would have thought about righteousness and refining my behavior. I would have thought about lust and lying and stealing. And I imagine some of you went there today when I read this scripture. But in the New Testament, the Bible takes on a different emphasis. This scripture that I read to you in 1 John was written by John to what was thought to be a local church. He asserts to them that the purpose of his letter is to convey the truth of the gospel, of the new covenant. And he knows it to be true because he personally saw, heard, touched, and understood it because he had been with Jesus. He was writing as a witness to the new covenant. And he says to them, we know we are walking in this light if we obey Jesus' commandments. And he goes on to clarify for the church which commandments these were. The text actually links back at this moment to the last time Jesus sat with his disciples in John 13. You remember the time. Jesus was eating his final meal. He declared that he would be betrayed. He got up and he washed his disciples' feet. And then he says to them, I am leaving you. But before I go, I am giving you a new commandment, to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. And all people will know by this that you are my disciple, if you have love one for another. When John was commanding the church to obey the commandments, John was commanding the church to love one another. What about this commandment was new? When Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, love one another, what about this commandment was new? The commandment to love was not new. The commandment to love one's neighbour as oneself is found in the Old Testament in Leviticus 9 verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. What was new was not the commandment to love. What was new was its form. Love the way I have loved you. Love the way you have watched me love other people. The commandment was new in its extremity, to love sacrificially even unto death. The commandment was new in its humility, to take up your cross daily. It was new in who it included. It included our enemies, the sinners, the Gentiles. And it was new in its redemptive power, because this love would save the world. The author is quick to clarify here that the meaning of this commandment was not Jesus referring to some momentary humility in washing his disciples' feet, but he was referring to his years of sacrificial service, freely chosen, walking with them, loving them unconditionally, culminating in this very minute when he was about to go to the cross on their behalf. Jesus was telling them, you are going to love at great cost to yourself. You are going to lay down whatever status you feel you are entitled to. And in humility, you will serve others as better than yourself. Even to active sinners, even to your enemy, and even unto death. It sounds extreme. Perhaps it sounds impossible. For man, maybe, but with God, nothing is impossible. It is not impossible, but it is incompatible with the pursuit of self. And when I think about this type of sacrificial love and how impossible it sounds, do you know what gives me comfort? Watching parents. Many of us who are parents know this kind of love, do we not? Many of us gladly deny ourselves daily for the good of our children, do we not? Many of us bear with them through the ups and downs when they wrong us, when they go astray, do we not? And when we hurt our children, do we not humble ourselves and repent and seek restoration because we value that relationship above everything? Do we not? And if given a chance to give up our life to save theirs, wouldn't we do it freely? We know this kind of love. We live this kind of love. But what Jesus is saying is that this kind of love is not reserved only for our biological children. We must master it for the world. Love is the weapon that God chose to bring his kingdom to earth. Love is the weapon that he created to overcome evil. People walking in the extravagance of the kind of love that Jesus showed would have powerful earthly consequences. If we walked in this kind of love, Jesus tells us we would fulfill the law. In Matthew 5, verse 7, he is very clear that Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. But he knows that if we would become fixated on the good of other people, that it would turn us from sin. Because we would have no desire to exert ourselves above them or to harm them or to preference our own needs. If we walked in this kind of love, Jesus knew it would stand as a witness to the one true God. The extravagance of this love, the humility, the self-denial contained in this love would be so distinct from any human form of love that it would testify to God's character. By this, he says, all men will know that you are my disciples if you can love one another. When we bear and carry such an extravagant love, we bear witness to the character of a God that people will never see. We are his carriers. We are his representatives. If we would walk in this kind of love, Jesus knew that we would draw others unto salvation. Because when we pursue others and when we suffer long with them and when we offer them unwarranted love, we know that it will draw them to Jesus. When Jesus was here, he says, friends, know this, I did not come to condemn the world. I came to save it. And it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Love is so central to the gospel that it is made clear to Christ's followers that the love of God and the love of people cannot be separated. The love of God and the love of people cannot be separated. I'm going to illustrate this point using a parable that you already know. In Luke 10, verse 25, it is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, so who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. What I find most interesting about the choice of people that Jesus used in this parable is that he picked a priest and a Levite. Two people who had dedicated the entirety of their life to serving God in the temple. The priest was the mediator between sinners and God, offering sacrifices on behalf of people day and night. The Levite was a worshiper. By choosing these two people and using them as an example, Jesus was saying to people, they loved me, but they didn't love others. And in failing to stop and care about a person in need, they have failed to fulfill the law of love. They did not understand that it is not enough to love God if we do not love people, because the love of God and the love of people are inseparable. Towards the end of John's letter in 1 John 4, John reminds the church of this. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so a shift should begin to take place inside of us, where we begin to see our love of people as an expression of our love for God. We give room to the Holy Spirit. We deal with the selfish parts of us that wants to elevate our own needs above others. And as the Holy Spirit takes greater expression in us, he is free to perceive and see need in others. This person is in pain. This person is in need, and we offer our bodies as vessels to respond on God's behalf. These good works are not hidden from us, church. In fact, we are told they were laid up for us before we were even born. We will come across them as we are led by the Spirit and as we grow in our obedience to his prompting. Since we now know what God is looking for, it acts as a light unto our path. Our walk is no longer focused only on restraining ourselves from evil or on loving God alone, but on taking every opportunity to express love and pour out good upon others along our path, whenever it is in our power to do, the Bible says. Whenever it is in our power to do, we should do good to others. God hasn't made this a mystery. I think sometimes we can feel helpless or powerless, like, who does God expect me to love? Or what does God expect me to do? And it's because we're trying to come up with some huge expression, some hugely significant act of love to do. And because that's so paralyzing, we end up doing nothing. But you saw a little bit of my story. I did not set out to do some incredibly powerful thing. I was in Lesotho for my job. I had intentions of going for 2 years and coming back home. And I was surrounded by children on my way to walk, on my walk to work. And instead of pushing them aside because there were too many and I didn't have enough money and I didn't have enough time, I decided to love the person in front of me. And so I walked to work every day, and a child would come to me and say, give me this amount of money or give me food. And I would say, baby, I don't have anything on me, but you can walk with me to work. This is my name. Let's walk together. And I did it, child after child after child after child. Hours a week. Weekends, before school, after school, it turned into. But in 2 years, I knew every single one of the homeless children in my town. And they began taking me back to their villages and showing me where they came from. And it birthed what you have now seen. The commandment from God is not to do what you cannot do or to give what you do not have. It is to love the person standing in front of you with what is in your hand. And faithfulness in that sort of love will multiply. When we are faithful with the little, more is added to us. When we are obedient with the little, more is added to us. It may be that some of us are called to greater things, other places, but not if we are ignoring the things in front of us now. Because transformation outside of us is an overflow of transformation within us. We must become people who love, and then God can maneuver us anywhere, and it will overflow on whoever he brings us to. This is how transformation occurs. It starts in here, and it starts with love. How am I doing for time? Am I over time? I can't see the clock. I'm all right. Do not despise the small things. Please do not despise the small things. For so many of my children, I can look back over their walk and realize there were hundreds of opportunities for their life to look different, but the person who could have intervened didn't have time. All it would have taken is saying, oh, this child's family is really difficult. Let me make sure he comes over and plays with my kid. Honestly, that's all it would have taken for this child not to feel like an absolute outcast, like his only option was to go and hang out with other drug addict kids. So all it would have taken was someone saying, oh, this child is struggling. Come and have a cup of tea with me twice a month. It's all it would have taken for this child to have a completely different life. We despise the small things. And for those little kids, it snowballs and snowballs and snowballs until it gets out of hand. The check-in phone calls that you make, including that kid in your child's school, these things matter. They matter to people. More than the money, the inclusion and the love is what brings people in and keeps them. So what I hope you have taken away from today is that this journey we are on of becoming more and more like Jesus is a journey of gradually turning our life outwards towards who and what is around us and in front of us and on the path that God divinely ordained for us. One of the questions that I would encourage you to be led by is, what does love require of me here? It will cost you. It will cost you. It will cost you. It will not be what's best for you. It will not be what's easiest for you. But that's true love, is it not? Is it love if it costs us nothing? It is an honour to have less so that someone else finds life. It's an honour for me to be unsafe for a couple of months of the year for poor little kids who live without safety every day of their life. It is an honour. It is my privilege to have less for them. If it costs you, glorify God with that cost. God, this is how much I want this child's life to change, this person's life to change, that I'm willing to pay a price. I have watched God honour that cost so many times. I feel like He gives us an authority when we pay the price, when He sees how much we give up for others. He gives us an authority when we pray for them and things turn around. The cost is not to be avoided. It is of great value. So we are going to start being deliberate about turning our life outwards, being focused on the needs of others and not only ourselves, being led by the question, what does love require of me here? And we will discipline our flesh that will resist. I promise you it will resist, but we will discipline our flesh to do it so that one day we can stand before God and we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enter into my glory, and we will be there with the hundreds of people that we brought with us. Thank you, church.
Marvelous. The scripture says that those who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And that's very true for what's happened here. Because Reinhard Bonnke, Belinda was telling me, went there. Now, if you've heard of Reinhard Bonnke, he had crusades where a million people had come. Huge number of salvations. But in Lesotho, he left defeated. And he said, this place is so dark. But you know, the powerful thing about this is that these children who are the despised, the unloved, the off-caste, put out of their families or left their families because of abuse and ended up on the streets, hated by people and, as Belinda said, spat upon. The thing that amazes me that in a small country, God has brought light to the least of these. Jesus said, if you do this to the least of these, you do it unto me. How powerful is that? I guess, I can't remember when we first heard you speak, Belinda. It was possibly about 9 years ago or 7 years ago. I'm just not sure. And I was impacted at that time and I felt God say, you've got to help those children. And so we have. We tried as a church to support what's happening there. Our school is also supporting a teacher in the school that operates there. But here in this country of darkness, God has turned on a light that will have an impact across the whole nation eventually, I believe, because of that. And I don't say this in any way to diminish you, Belinda, but you didn't go as a preacher. I don't think you'd done Bible college, had you? Went? Did your husband go with you initially? No, you went on your own to the murder capital of Africa and then began to reach out. And so I honour you for the work that you've done. It's fantastic. And there's great things ahead. And I want to pray with you this morning. Sweetie, come up. Pray with me. Join me in prayer, folks. I guess what I'm trying to say to you, here's a woman. This is a very capable woman, by the way. I'm not trying to say she would God sent some ignorant person to do a job. No. God sent Belinda to do a different work in Lesotho, employment, and then opened her eyes to a need and she began to move. And despite of the darkness and the opposition, God has raised up a great, great light. And Father, this morning we just thank you for Belinda, her husband Josh, the work that they're doing. Lord, they're making a statement there of love, of hope, to children who were in a hopeless place, and that through this, dear God, you will light a candle in that nation of Lesotho. And I believe beyond that, Lord, you're going to move beyond that in mighty ways. And I pray that great anointing to flow upon their lives, to increase. They might be so effective for you that, dear God, many, many more people will come to know Jesus, not just street kids, but families right across the nation. Lord, and it might spread through also the nation of South Africa, where Lesotho is contained in, and then into the other realms of the nations. We thank you, Lord, for this great blessing that you have brought to us and shown us what you can do through people who make themselves available. It doesn't matter whether they had ability or not, they were available to you, and you are bringing life. We thank you for the privilege as a church to have an involvement with this work of Sophia in that nation of Lesotho. We pray for great things to continue, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as an aside, Belinda, I believe that you have been taken into different parts of the world to speak about what you're doing in Lesotho. Can you just relate some of those things?
Yeah. When I first started working with kids on the streets, you look around and you say, what's available, right? What works? What are people doing elsewhere? And what I saw was that nothing works. Really, nothing was working anywhere. Most of the interventions were built around residential care, so we'd round up kids and we'd put them somewhere and we'd hope they didn't run away. And they did run away. They did run away consistently. So what I've been invited to speak about is this model. We are the only model in the world that takes kids directly from the streets back into families and succeeds. And we don't always get them back into biological families immediately. Sometimes they're not safe. But the absolute incredible thing about Africa and many other cultures is family is much bigger than that. And so we're able to go out and look at anyone who has ever loved the child. We start aunts, uncles, grandparents, in-laws. If we don't win there, we go to pastors, we go to neighbours. Who has loved this child in their lifetime? Can we support them to raise this child while we try and repair what's happening with the biological parents? So we have a 95% success rate at taking kids straight off the streets and keeping them in communities and families. And so that's the thing that I've been speaking to people about. Like, it's hard, and it's harder than rounding them and putting them into a house, but they deserve it. They deserve to flourish and be in community and find their purpose, right? So that's my message.
So where have you been talking
about that? In the US, I've spoken to, I'm hoping to be able to speak on a UN panel this week, this year. I spoke on the UN panel in Lesotho. The message is getting out there.
Yeah.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? And I think you did a master's degree, didn't you? I read your thesis from memory. It was very good. If you want to see a copy, just ask Belinda. I'm sure she'll send it to you there. Thank you, Belinda, for coming to our church and sharing this. And I think that it's important. We live in a privileged state in Australia. We live in a country with blessing and with plenty. And we don't know the needs that are out there of people. Of course, there are greater needs than financial needs. The need of spiritual life is probably the greatest. But what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to take up an offering there. And let me just say this. Perhaps some of you haven't come prepared. You can give online or you can put something in the offering bag. If you've already given online, I pray just touch that offering bag coming by and saying, Lord, thank you for the privilege of giving. Let's release our faith, because I'm believing in the offering. It's not just an amount that's taken. It's where that goes and how God can multiply it. And that's what I'm seeking. And not just the multiplication in the physical sense, but beyond that, that God will bring in our giving. Now, just talking about giving, we want to make this offering available to Lesotho. And you have needs, I know. But one of them is feeding kids, isn't it? You give them a lunch, I gather, during the school day. Twice, yeah, in the school day. And often, I guess, these kids don't have food and go hungry, and so ministering to their obviously the need of physical need, but it's showing love. And in that love, the opportunity of sharing the gospel comes. If Christianity just goes forth preaching a gospel and doesn't show love and doesn't minister to needs, then it's just words. Christianity must be much, much more than words. And Jesus said that if you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, then you are my disciple. And I'm calling on disciples today to show generosity so that we might minister to these children in Lesotho. What's the amount you need for that total? I know on the ACC website, $2,500. Okay? Gosh, we can't even feed our own family for that for long in Australia with the cost of groceries. But that will feed 130 kids, two meals a day for how long? For the month, $2,500 a month. So let's give. Let's be generous in our giving today. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. Hey, just before you do, let me say this. Last week I spoke about the need to proclaim to our society a spirit of prosperity, or prosperity in general, because there is a spirit of poverty that rests over Mackay and a number of nations, because very much over the nation of Lesotho, the spirit of poverty is so evident. And the way you break the spirit of poverty, not only by prayer, but by giving. And as you give in your generosity, there's an expression of faith and God begins to move on that. So I'm going to believe for that today. Amen. All right, let's give. Thanks, Nathan. And you can give online, and you can also, there's a box outside if you want to use FPOS, pay by credit card, whatever you want to do with that, that'll be great. And it's an important part of what we do as a church, is showing generosity to those in need. Amen. Thanks, Belinda. Bless you. We're privileged to be a part of what God's doing. There will be a day. I'm looking forward. When you could go to Lesotho, but they don't encourage interaction with the children. You'll notice that their faces are greyed out on the screen there, because they don't identify the children in that way. But I know one day in heaven, we get to meet those kids. Right now, they couldn't probably communicate with us because we don't know their language. But there we will. And I'm just thankful that we can be a part of that. And I encourage you, get something in your heart. So I'm going to pray for the offering this morning. And while they take that and count it, I'm going to see God do good things. Amen. You were going to share a story this morning. What happened to the story? Okay, let's pray, folks. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of giving today. And I just pray, Lord, as this offering might be more than just some finance given, some food for children, that might truly be a reflection of Christian love, that it might be a powerful expression of life in Jesus Christ. The Lord, just as you multiplied the loaves and fishes, multiply the power of this offering to make a great impression for the kingdom of God in the nation of Lesotho, and indeed in the hearts of people in this church. I believe for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.